The title of our message today is The Sins of Jeroboam. This is part two. Last week we looked at the sins of Jeroboam, part one. And we learned who this man Jeroboam is. Most likely most of us never heard of his name before and don't know anything about him, but he's in the book. And he's in the book because he has a purpose. And God is using him in a way to teach us on what not to do. Because his name is always attached to this phrase, the sins of Jeroboam. So who was this Jeroboam? If you look at chapter 11, verse 28 of 1 Kings, you see what it says about him. It says, "And the man Jeroboam was a mighty man of valor, and Solomon, seeing the young man that he was industrious, he made him ruler over all the charge of the house of Joseph." So we see a couple things about him. The Lord gives us this information. First of all, he was a man of good character. Second of all, he was a valiant warrior. He knew his stuff. He can fight well. He was brave, courageous, and he was willing to fight unto the death if need be. Now, when you say he was industrious, it simply means he was a good worker. He did what he was told to do, and he did it well. He was diligent in whatever he was told to do. So this is what we learn from verse 28. In verses 29 to 32, we see that Jeroboam was given a God-given opportunity to serve God in a special way. If you look at verse 29, it says, "And it came to pass at that time when Jeroboam went out of Jerusalem that the prophet Ahijah the Shilonite found him in the way, and he had clad himself with a new garment, and they too were alone in the field. And Ahijah caught the new garment that was on him, and he tore it into 12 pieces. And he said to Jeroboam, 'Take thee 10 pieces, for thus saith the Lord, the God of Israel, behold, I will rend the kingdom,'" rend means I will tear it, "'out of the hand of Solomon, and I will give 10 tribes to thee. But he shall have one tribe for my servant David's sake,'" not for his son's sake, but for David's sake, "'and for Jerusalem's sake, and the city which I have chosen out of all the tribes of Israel.'" So here we see God telling Jeroboam he's going to be in charge of 10 tribes of Israel. And he was to serve as the ruler and the king over them. So he will be having a great responsibility. But there's something else about Jeroboam we need to see, because of the fact that he quit his job with King Solomon. He was Solomon's servant. And that's what we read back in 28, what he did. So in verses 26 and 27, if you look at that, it says, "And Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, an Ephrathite of Zerida, Solomon's servant, whose mother's name was Zeruah, a widow woman, even he lifted up his hand against the king. And this was the cause that he lifted up his hand against the king, for Solomon built Millo and repaired the breaches of the city of David, his father." It's interesting. When you look further into this, you find out that he went ahead and disagreed with the way the king was living his life. We won't read this because we read it last week, but in verses 9 to 13 of chapter 11, it explains to us what was going on with Solomon that irked Jeroboam into having displeasure of what Solomon was doing. And what was he doing? Simply put, he was unfaithful to the Lord. He was supposed to follow the things the kings are supposed to follow that the Lord had given in the Word of God, but he wasn't doing that. In fact, he was doing the opposite. He was all about himself. Yeah, he was building the temple, but he was also building himself a Taj Mahal. And because of that, he needed labor and he needed money. So who's going to pay for that? Well, it wasn't going to be him. So he forced labor. He had forced labor to go ahead and to get all the people, all the workers he need to do what he wanted to be done and build what he wanted to build. But he also needed money. So he taxed the people. And last week we read about that and we saw what he did. But I think that the one that really got to Jeroboam at this point in time, Jeroboam was on the right side, he was on the right track, was that Solomon built idolatrous places of worship for his foreign wives. When you say foreign, I mean he was mingling with the Gentiles that lived all around him, and he had, well, you know, 700 wives, 300 concubines, that's quite a lot. And so they all was worshiping different gods. So Solomon, keep peace in the house. Let's make wifey happy, and we'll build her a place where she can go and she can worship her gods. When we look at that and we think about that, what are you thinking, Solomon? Here you are. You know, God has given you this position and it's given you wisdom beyond any human being. And here's what you're doing. This is what you figured out to do. Now in today's lesson, which is going to be part two, we're going to see that there comes a change now in Jeroboam's life. A change. And we're going to look at that in verses 32 to 40 of chapter 11. Because instead of doing what God wanted him to do and what God said he was going to do for him, he started to do what was right in his own eyes. And this is what a lot of Christians do also. Instead of looking to the Word of God, getting on their knees and praying to God, and opening up the book and looking in the book for what God has to say to whatever is going on in their lives, they're going to handle it their way, the way they've always handled it, the way we did it in the past. So Jeroboam was doing what was right in his own eyes, at least what he thought was. Now in verse 31 to 39, we see that what God had said to Solomon through the prophet Ahijah, what he said to Jeroboam through the prophet Ahijah, what happened was someone had told Solomon. Solomon didn't like it because of the fact that he was going to be in charge of these 10 tribes there. And so in verses 31 to 39, we have that particular dialogue going on. And so what happened is, if you look at verse 40, here was the results of all that. It says, Solomon sought therefore to kill Jeroboam. And Jeroboam arose and fled into Egypt unto Shishak, king of Egypt, and was in Egypt until the death of Solomon. So Jeroboam fled for his life because Solomon put a contract out on him. So what was the story here? Why did he flee to Egypt? That seems to be a trend. If you remember, go back to Genesis and in chapter 12, we read about a great man of faith, Abraham, but he wasn't a great man of faith from the beginning. He had to learn how to be a man of faith. And so he had to go through some trials that God had whipped up for him. And so he went into the land. Most of us know the story of Abraham. He went into the land, walked around. God said, this is what I'm going to give you. And all of a sudden there was a famine in the land. And Abraham and thought, well, nothing here. Let me go into Egypt. And maybe there's some food there and stuff there that we can stay there for a while. What happened to God? God had promised him all of these things. That he was going to give him that land and everything else. And he turned around and went into Egypt for help. That's a story for us. Because Egypt is a picture of the world. And what that means is that Abraham was relying upon the world to then the promises that God had given to him. And that's what happens to you and I. When we're in a pickle, so to speak, and we're going through a trial, if we don't go to God and we don't take our position before Him, we try to go and do what the world has taught us to do over all the years before we came to Christ. And that's where we go into problems. We go into the world for our answers instead of going into the book to get the answers that God has for us. God's word to his people from the beginning is don't go back into Egypt. Don't go back into Egypt. The whole thing of Passover, when we read about it in Exodus chapter 12, is he was showing us the price that was paid for their release from the bondage of Egypt. And that was a lamb had to be slain, the blood had to be applied, and they had to do exactly what God said to do concerning all of that. And God said, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And then when you read further on in chapter 12 of the book of Exodus, you find out God says, I want you to mark this down to be a memorial for you forever, so that you could remember where you were and how I delivered you. It's all about deliverance. That's a good thing for us, to remember where we came from.
Amen. Thank you, Jesus.
Some of us had really rough lives, bad lives, some not so bad. Well, what do you concern bad? No matter who you are, Christ still had to die. So he had to die for us, no matter what. And so what the Word of God is telling us here is that when we have our trials, we should be looking to the Lord and asking the Lord, Lord, what are you teaching me through this? Instead of praying, oh, take this out of my life, I can't take it anymore. That's not where we want to be. That's the opposite. We'll stay there longer because of that attitude until it changes and said, Lord, show me. Show me. Because you know why? Because the God is in that trial with you and with me. Think of Daniel. He was thrown into the furnace. Or not Daniel, but his three Hebrew friends. They were thrown into the furnace. And when Nebuchadnezzar looked in, he says, hey, I thought we threw three guys in there. How come there's four? What does that mean? That means God was there in the midst of that trial. And take Daniel. You could look at Daniel in chapter 6 about the lion's den. They threw him in there. Hungry lions. But they didn't count on God being in there also. The lion of the tribe of Judah. So while he was there, nothing touched. So when you and I go through this trial, whatever it is, God is there. What do you think? What do you think he meant when he says, "I'll never leave you or forsake you"? That's a promise, and he didn't say, "I'll never leave you and forsake you as long as you do what I tell you to do, or as long as you do good." No matter what we do, he's there. He's there with us to help us to go through what we're going through because he has designed it for us. Because there is no other way for us to take the next jump, take the next step into our spiritual life. Unless we go through this trial. And if we don't pass it, what's going to happen? It's going to come around again. But what we never want to do is look to the world and its methods to try to solve our problems. Because first of all, God brought it in. So the world's not going to solve our problems. And we shouldn't even be thinking about the world. In fact, in 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 to 16... John reminds us, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. For if anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust, which means the desires of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but of the world. So we have all these things there reminding us in the Old Testament, the people of God there, and in the New Testament, the people of God here, the church, is not to mess with the world. We got delivered from that. Amen. Don't go running back into it. Now when we look at Jeroboam here, God didn't tell him to leave and go to Egypt and put himself under the king of Shishak, the king of Egypt. He was serving the king of Egypt, Shishak, instead of serving the Lord God. You see, Shishak was a type of Satan. So he ran there to be under that authority there instead of being under the authority of God. The question is, why did he go? It's not given to us plainly in the Word of God, but it's given to us. You see, he turned, and the same thing applies to us. Why do we look for worldly methods and stuff like that instead of looking for what God has to say? Because here, Jeroboam turned to the world, went down to Egypt because his heart had been turned away from the Lord. So when you and I turn our hearts away from the Lord, that's trying to figure things out and do things because we've prayed and just God is not answering. So I need this and I need that. All you need to do is be still and know that I am God. Amen. That's what he tells us. I'm here. I have a point in all of this. Just like he was doing what was right in his eyes, we do that too also. We fail to get on our knees. When the last time you were on your knees before God? Or maybe on our face before God? Now, I know people sometimes can. And God has given us the option that we can pray in any position and anywhere. But if we can, we show humility before our God and reverence before our God when we go down on our knees before God and we ask him for help. Why wouldn't we ask him for help? When he promises, he says, ask, and it shall be given unto you. There's so many scriptures in there that help us. See, what happens is, we hear all these things through messages, and whether it's here or listen to it on the radio or television or wherever it might be. We know the promises of God. But we're not doing what God said. That's why we're not getting the answers. What did he say? Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all the things that you need and I need will be given unto us. Do we believe that? God says, believe me, I will take care of you. I've been saved for 40 years and he has never let me down. And he has never let you down. So we see who this guy Jeroboam was and what he was involved to. The second thing we're going to look at today is that Jeroboam had a plan. And that plan was to put change into the way they live. In 1 Kings, look at chapter 12 and starting at verse 26. Because he's going to do something that's going to get God a little hot under the halo. He's going to change God's word, which is going to turn around and change God's worship, which is turned around, and God is not going to like it. It's not nice, Jeroboam, what you're doing. Look at verses 26 and 27 of chapter 12, 1 Kings. Verse 26. And Jeroboam said in his heart, there it is. He said in his heart, now shall the kingdom return to the house of David. Well, it was God's plan that they had to go back to Jerusalem. They had to worship God and bring their sacrifices to Jerusalem. Verse 27. If this people go up to do sacrifice in the house of the Lord, that's the temple, at Jerusalem, then shall the heart of this people turn again unto the Lord, even unto Rehoboam, who was king of Judah, and they shall kill me. What about the promises, Jeroboam, that God said? You know, we read last week, we didn't read it this week, but we read last week in other scriptures, that God had promised to have his family go on and on and on. And here he says that they'll kill me and they'll go again to Rehoboam, king of Judah. Wow. Interesting. So when he said in his heart, that immediately brings up pride. Pride came out and he was doing what was in his heart, much like a lot of people do today. You have often heard it said by people, and maybe you said it yourself, You're going to correct it after today. You're not going to say it no more. Follow your heart. God says, what? You don't want to follow your heart because your heart is deceitful and desperately wicked, and you don't even know the depths of the wickedness of your heart. If it wasn't for God telling us, we would never know. We would just think that's natural. Jeroboam liked the idea of being king. He liked the idea of having that power and authority that God was going to give him. But what happened? It went from to his heart, to his head. He got puffed up over the fact that he was going to have control over all of these particular tribes here, the ten. So he changed God's word. As we look here, God said, this is where you got to go. And he's thinking, no, I think I have a better plan than that. So what did he do? He changed the people. He started feeding them the lie, helping them to think that it was the truth. Doesn't that sound familiar? That's what our enemy does. He feeds us the lie, deceives us into thinking, get us thinking that this is the truth. Hath God said, go back to the Garden of Eden. There's where it starts. Just where you see it. What's he talking about here? Don't go back to Jerusalem. Well, God wants you back to Jerusalem, Israel. That is the place of worship that God has designated for his people. Listen to what he says in Deuteronomy chapter 12, verses 5 to 7. Get the picture. The people have just come out of the wilderness, 40 years wandering. They're assembled on the banks of the Jordan River. Moses is up there going over the law with them. And by the way, it's only in Deuteronomy you're going to see Moses telling them flat out that God loves them. God loves them. Now, in Deuteronomy 12, verses 5 to 7, Moses says this. But you shall seek the place where the Lord your God chooses. Now, they don't know. They still have the tabernacle. They don't know where God wants them to settle with the tabernacle. Well, the tabernacle's getting all worn out. But God has a plan, not for the tabernacle, but for a building. And that building is the temple. And you shall seek the place where the Lord your God chooses out of all your tribes to put his name for his dwelling place. And there you shall go. There you shall take your burnt offerings, your sacrifices, your tithes, the heave offerings of your hand, your vowed offerings, your freewill offerings, and the firstborn of your herds and flocks. And there you shall eat before the Lord your God. And you shall rejoice in all to which you have put your hand, you, your households, in which the Lord your God has blessed you. Jeroboam has a different idea. Now we're not going to Jerusalem. I've got a better place for you. Look at verses 28 and 29. Whereupon the king took counsel. Jeroboam, he took counsel. Not telling us who, but obviously if it was like anything like his counterpart, Rehoboam, he listened to the young fellas and got the people mad that they went and they left him. But whatever counsel he got, it was the wrong counsel because it wasn't the counsel of God. He said the king took counsel, and this is the solution. And he made two calves of gold and said unto them, it is too much for you to go up to Jerusalem. Now this is him talking to the people. It's too much trouble. It's too far. And, you know, there's robbers on the road and stuff like that. You're in danger. Behold, thy gods. Here, look. These calves, these two of them are there. Why two? You'll see. Behold thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. What? You remember that? That's what Aaron said when they were gathered at the foot of Mount Sinai, and he made the golden calf. And Moses came down and just about had a stroke. And he said, I don't know, I just threw them in the fire, and out came this calf. Verse 29, And he set one in Bethel, and the other he put in Dan. Those are two cities in the northern part of Israel. Bethel is the southern part of Israel, of the 10 northern tribes. Dan is the northern part. So his plan is, look, you people that live far north, you can worship here at that point, because the golden calf will be there. And you people in the south here, look, don't worry going down there. You have your own. In Bethel, he went and he put that other calf. So he changed the place of worship. You see what's happening? When you change the word of God, you change the worship of God. I'm saying that today because of the fact that when you look on TV and you see all these churches and these people jumping around and doing all kinds of things like that, is it of God or is it just emotionalism? Emotionalism will never ever cut it with God. We come here to worship God. We look to Him and we bless Him and we thank Him and we praise Him for what He's doing in our lives and what He has delivered us from. So He changed the place of worship. Next thing, in verses 29 and 30, He changed the purpose of worship. We already read 29, verse 30. And this thing became a sin in God's eyes. Sin is what? It's rebellion against God. God has already spoken where they were to worship, what they were to do. It's in the book. And you know what? A lot of us are praying for stuff, and God has already answered in the book, but we are too lazy to look in the book. We think God is going to say, hey, here's what you need to do. He doesn't speak like that. That's not His way. He has a still small voice. He speaks to our spirit through the word of Almighty God. Now, why did He do all this stuff? This became a sin, for the people went to worship before the one, even unto Dan. So they ran up there. What did the people know? They only knew what they were being taught. And that's what a lot of Christians are. Sometimes we only know what we're being taught because we're not at home studying the way we should. We're not doing what God said. What did God say to do? So we are to read the Word of God. We are to meditate upon the Word of God. We are to take that and apply it to our lives. Why? So that we can prosper the way God wants to prosper us. He said all this to please Himself. Oh boy, that's really good stuff. I got good counsel to do that. See, I made it easier for you. You don't have to go all the way down to Jerusalem. Just like a lot of Christians think it's easier to stay at home rather than to come out to church and be with the people of God and under the teaching of the Holy Spirit. I can get the same thing at home. I can watch television. This and that. That's good when you can't make it. But don't forget, you're sinning. You're sinning when you do that. He says, forsake not the assembling of ourselves together, which the matter of some is. He wants us to be here. Because we have gifts. Holy Spirit gifts that we can help other people that might need our help in the areas that we are gifted. Now let me just speak on these calves here. The two calves that He made. You know, Jeroboam is mentioned in other books of the Bible. Like we're in 1 Kings here, He's mentioned in 2 Kings. He's also mentioned in 2 Chronicles. 2 Chronicles gives us a shot that you don't see anywhere else. In 2 Chronicles chapter 11 and verse 15, the writer says this, speaking of Jeroboam. He said, He appointed for Himself priests for the high places. The high places is where they would sacrifice to their idols. And for the, are you ready for this? Demons. The word demons in the Greek speaks of the goats. Oftentimes, you see Satan portrayed as a being with the head of a goat and these horns like the goat has. And the calf idols which he had made. So what we're learning is behind those idols, like Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, behind every idol is a demon. And this is what we need to know, because we're going to learn this, hopefully. That when you and I have an idol in our life, it doesn't have to be a statue, it could be a person. Could be a thing. It could be a hobby. When that takes the place of God in our life, in other words, that's what we were doing and doing all. That's what we love to do. And everything else is second place. It becomes a sin before God. What Jeroboam did with making those calves, God says that it became a great sin for the people. What did they know? Now don't be too hard on them. They didn't have a book like you and I have. They didn't have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit like you and I have. So whatever they had, they heard. They couldn't go home and open up the book and open up the scrolls and look and see, is that what he said? Is that right? So they took it as being truth. In 2 Kings 17, listen to what the writer says here in verses 21 to 23. For he tore Israel from the house of David, and they made Jeroboam the son of Nebat king. Then Jeroboam drove Israel from following the Lord, and made them commit a great sin. For the children of Israel walked in all the sins of Jeroboam, which he did. They did not depart from them until the Lord removed Israel out of his sight. You see, the long suffering of God has an ending point. And he said, by all his servants, as he had said by all his servants, the prophets. So Israel was carried away from their own land in Assyria to Assyria as it is to this day. So God took out the 10 tribes and took them to Assyria to live in captivity. So Jeremiah was changing things. But not changing things for the good, but for the bad. In 1 Kings chapter 12, look at verse 31, because he changed the priests. And he made a house of high places and made priests of the lowest of the people, which were not of the sons of Levi. God's word said that the priests were to come from the tribe of Levi and from the family of Aaron. This guy says, hey, you want to be a priest? Come on. Here, see if this fits you. Put this on. Anyone could be a priest. And in fact, he thought he had authority to do what he wanted to do. He offered sacrifices. Sound familiar? There was another king that thought he could go into the temple and thought he could make sacrifices, but he went in there to offer incense on the golden altar in the part of the tabernacle there for the priest or the temple at that time. His name was Uzziah. 2 Chronicles 26:19. It says that he went in there with the purpose of offering incense. Now remember, in the back of that, there was a curtain and the Holy of Holies was there. That was the presence of God in there. Here was someone who was not authorized. The priest went running in after him, says, what are you doing? You don't be here. And all of a sudden, he was struck with leprosy. Stuck out his arm and it froze in that position. And he had leprosy. So they whisked him out. And he had to live separated from everybody else, the life of a leper, until he died. Sometimes God's people get involved in sin that drives them away from the people of God to live separately. Because they have the leprosy of sin and they don't want to let it go. So therefore they're set aside by God. Further on, we won't get that to today. But God, when God had enough of Jeroboam, it says he struck him down. In 2 Chronicles chapter 13 and verse 20 is where we read that. So he changed the priest and the order. He changed the priority of the worship. Look at verse 32. And Jeroboam ordained a feast in the eighth month on the 15th day of the month, like unto the feast that is in Judah. And he offered upon the altar, so did he in Bethel, sacrificing unto the calves that he had made. And he placed in Bethel the priest of the high places which he had made. It goes on to say, verse 33, so he offered upon the altar which he had made in Bethel the 15th day of the eighth month, even in the month which he had devised of his own heart, and ordained a feast unto the children of Israel, and he offered upon the altar and burnt incense. Sounds good. It sounds biblical, but it's not. Why? Because he changed the day they were making a feast and worshiping. What's being said here is in Israel, God's word said during the Feast of Tabernacles that they were to go ahead, they were to have the feast, but they were to build booths. These are like things made out of an enclosure made out of palm leaves and stuff, where the people of God, the Israelites, were to go in and to stay in there for a while, because it was depicting their life of living in tents when they came out of Egypt until they got into the Promised Land. And of course we know the 40 years they lived in those tents also. In Leviticus chapter 23, verses 33 to 43, this is where you find what God said about the Feast of Tabernacles. Now, the day is right, the 15th, but the month is off. Because the Feast of Tabernacles is to be done in October. He's talking about here, the 8th month, where God's talking about the 7th month. So he was making worship all about himself. Look at what I'm doing for you. And we're doing it the way he wants to do it. Look at verse 27 back there. It says, if this people go up to do sacrifice in the house of the Lord at Jerusalem, then shall the heart of this people turn again unto their Lord, even unto Rehoboam. The word Lord, you notice it's small letters. It's just a title given to the king. This doesn't mean God. Even unto Rehoboam, king of Judah, and they shall kill me and go again to Rehoboam, king of Jerusalem, or Judah. He didn't want the people, the heart of the people, to turn back and do what God wanted them to do. That's where he was. You see how he changed? He changed all of this. But he wasn't thinking about the people going back to God. He just didn't want them to go back in case they would pledge allegiance to Rehoboam again. Now let's talk about the effects of the sins of Jeroboam. Look at chapter 14 and verses 7 to 11. He said, go tell Jeroboam, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, for as much as I exalted thee from among the people and made thee a prince over my people Israel, And I tore the kingdom away from the house of David and gave it to you. And yet thou hast not been as my servant David. You didn't do a good job, Jeroboam, who kept my commandments. David kept my commandments and who followed me with all his heart to do that which was right, only which was right in my eyes. But has done evil. You have done evil, Jeroboam, above all that were before thee. Now think about that. Everyone that was before him that had prominence and authority, God says, you have been worse than all of them. For thou hast gone and made thee other gods and molten images to provoke me to anger, and hast cast me behind thy back. What is he talking about here? This is the overall sin that Jeroboam committed, and was the sin of idolatry. Because that sin rolled through the tribes, the 10 northern tribes, and kept going through until God said, I had enough, and took them away to Assyria. He created other gods and worshiped them. So the sins of Jeroboam is a specific reference to idol worship. But it includes a whole bunch of stuff. And it marked the reigns of the kings that would follow Jeroboam. And this is in the 10 northern tribes of what was called Israel. This is the sin that angered God the most. Idolatry in our lives angers God. 1 John chapter 5, very last verse, it says, little children, keep yourself from idols. Don't put something else of higher priority in your life than me. I don't like it. It's not nice. And you won't like it either. These sins that they were committing, the sins of Jeroboam, caused the 10 tribes to be carried away into captivity by the Assyrians. Now, listen to this. This has all taken place, what we're reading here in 1 Kings chapter 11, 12, 13, around 722 B.C. It didn't happen, or in 925 B.C., it didn't happen to 722 or 25 B.C. is when it actually happened, when God took them out. So he was long-suffering for around 200 years, when no judgment came. Jeroboam ignored the word of God, changed the word of God to suit himself. And he led others to participate in his sins. Are we leading others to participate in our sins? Are we teaching those who are near us, our kids, our family members? Are we teaching them to smoke? To drink, because mommy and daddy do? To curse? To yell? To throw things? Temper tantrums? You can stay home. You don't have to go to church. We'll go to church today. That's ridiculous. There's problems going to come from the future with that kind of mindset that people have. You see, sin operating in God's people will always separate them from God, where they won't have blessings, what God wants to give them. And that's why we're miserable. And that's why we're unhappy. Because that's one of the first signs that there's something wrong. You remember what David said? Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. Not happy in Jesus. There's a problem. Jeremiah told the people, Isaiah told the people, the word of God that came to him, he said, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that he cannot save, neither is his ear heavy that he cannot hear." God is available no matter what we get ourselves entangled in. He says, "But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear your prayers. For your hands are defiled with blood, and your fingers with iniquity, and your lips have spoken lies, and your tongue had muttered perverseness." This is what he told them. Now Isaiah was speaking to Judah. Because of sin in their lives, unconfessed sin, they were participating in it, kind of liking it. He was not answering their prayers. So therefore, they weren't happy. And they didn't understand why. God wants his people to worship him the way that he wants us to worship him. And that is according to the word. You remember John chapter 4? It's where Jesus met the woman at the well. Jesus came there, this woman came there, they had a discussion, and worship came up. She said, "I perceive that you're a prophet, because you're able to do these things and telling me what was going on in my life and stuff like that." So she made a statement about worship. She said, "We worship God here, but the Jews say that worship is only done in Jerusalem." And that is correct. That was what God wanted. But Jesus said, gave her a snapshot of what's coming. Jesus said, "The time is coming when you will be able to worship God anywhere, in the streets, at homes, anywhere you're at. Because God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth." We've got to have the right attitude. We've got to have it, our attitude fused with the word of Almighty God. This stuff called worship today on TV, it's far from what the truth is. The people are being deceived and they don't even know it. You know what Jesus said to the religious people that were there, who are always coming up against him? Jesus says, "If you don't worship according to the truth, you're worshiping in vain." In Matthew chapter 15 and verse 7, he says, "Ye hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, this people draw near unto me with their mouth, and they honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men." So that those are the things that we need to understand. To make sure if we're worshiping according to what God wants us to worship. Not because if you have a 20-piece band up here and you're jumping around. Singing hymns. We're told to sing hymns and spiritual songs, but not to the point where there's nonsense. There's so much nonsense in Christian music today, it's pathetic. It's sickening. I don't know if you noticed that. Check the words out. Are they biblical? Check the words out. Can you get saved? Listen to those words. You see, the great hymns of faith, you read these and sing these songs, you can get saved from these, because the gospel is spread throughout most of them. There's a lot of stuff in there, but you can pick that out. So whenever you are following the commandments of men to worship the way they say to, your worship of God is in vain. You have worship leaders, worship singers. I don't see that. I must have a different Bible or something, but I don't see that in there. That's why it's important to follow what the Lord says in the Word of God rather than man. We have modern day Jeroboams throughout the world today. Jeroboams who have changed the Word of God, and they're doing it according to what they say. Jeroboam changed the people when he changed the Word of God and when he changed the worship of God. He changed the way people think about God, thinking that they're serving God and they're so far away from it. And he led them astray from God. God forbid that you and I are leading people astray because of the way we are, how we act, what we say. You know, in the book of Ezekiel, chapter 34, the first 10 verses there, you should read that when you get a chance. He talked about the false shepherds who came to his people. He said this in verse 2, "Son of man," that's what he called Ezekiel, "prophesy against the shepherds of Israel." Those are the ones that had authority over the people. "Prophesy and say to them, thus says the Lord God to the shepherds, woe, woe to the shepherds of Israel who feed themselves. Should not the shepherds feed the flocks?" Everything was about them. Maybe it's a good idea if I get a 5-gallon bucket and we pass it around and you could just throw money in there. Do you know they do that at these big get-togethers? I saw it on TV with Benny Hinn, and it made me sick. That's all they're about. Sow a seed, and you'll get fourfold blessings. Why are people like that? I hope you're not like that. You know better, because you're taught better. In 2 Corinthians 9:6, it says this, "But this I say," and it's not that God don't want us to give. He wants us to give. "He who sows sparingly will reap sparingly. And he who sows bountifully will reap bountifully. So let each one give as he purposes in his heart." There's no restriction. There's no standard. You've got to give this much. "And not grudgingly or of necessity." You know why? Because God's watching the heart. He's not watching your wallet. It's not how much you give, how much money, but how much of your heart are you giving to God. God loves a cheerful giver. So today we've seen some aspects of the sins of Jeroboam. Sins that are still being committed today in our world. As God says, there's nothing new under the sun. You go back in the Old Testament, you can see these things in there. You can see idolatry going on in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. And in many of its forms. But despite all of that, God is still working. God is still calling out to the world through the gospel of Jesus Christ. We, all who have named the name of Christ, are His heralds today to let the Word of God out. He's calling out to people to come to Him. "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest," Jesus says. He's inviting people to come to Him. Because people must come to Jesus, because that's the first step in establishing a relationship with God. When's the last time you told your husband, your wife, your children, brothers and sisters, that you love them? When is the last time you heard God say to you, He loves you? Well, if you're in the Word of God, you'll hear it every day. He'll speak to our hearts and show us how much He loves us. He tells us in His Word, and that's where it is, in His Word, that He loves us so much He went ahead and did something, even though we were separated from God because of our sin. What did He do? He did the only thing that would settle our sin problem. And that's sending His pure, perfect Son into this world. To go to the cross, to bear your sins and my sins on that cross, pay our penalty of sin through His death for our sins. He suffered the separation, and that's the penalty, separation from God. We don't know how that feels now, but He tells us that separation from God is what Jesus went ahead and went through on that cross. When He says, my God, why hast thou abandoned me? Why hast thou done that? He suffered the separation of God for us so we wouldn't have to do that. So how could anybody hearing this good news of what God has done for us get up and walk out of here without saying yes to Him? Why continue on in this world, as God says, dead in trespasses and sins to God, and hoping something's going to happen? The Bible says on the third day He arose from the dead. According to the Scriptures, God has it in the book. It's right in there, all over the place. And that resurrection proves that God has accepted Jesus as the Savior of this world, your Savior, my Savior. And He has declared that all who put their faith and trust in Jesus shall be saved, shall be delivered from the guilt and the penalty of our sins. He says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ shall be saved. Have you called upon the name of the Lord? Have you personally done it? If not, I think it's time that the devil had enough of you, had you long enough. It's time to change sides. God has a better deal waiting for you. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ with your whole heart, and you'll get the free gift of salvation from God. What's that mean? That means you get a brand new life. A life with God in it this time. And God leading you and guiding you. God changing you. That's what it's all about. And you will become the recipient of God, the Holy Spirit, in your heart to be with you for all eternity. I look out here and I know many of you are saved, if not all of you. My heart is blessed. Because within you is the Spirit of God. Mm-hmm. See, there's a lot of joy in Jesus. He has given us His Spirit, the Holy Spirit, to be our teacher, to be our guide, to be our comforter, to be whatever we need. He's the Jesus that's with us all the time. The moment we accepted and believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, we were taken and placed, baptized into the body of Christ, the church. In Acts chapter 2, verse 47, when you read about Acts chapter 2, and Peter gets up and he gives the gospel there on the day of Pentecost in Jerusalem, 3,000 people said yes to Jesus that day. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. As many as called upon His precious name. And for us, we're almost done. And for us, who are already saved, who have already called upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, if the Holy Ghost has convinced you that you may be participating in some sins of Jeroboam, all idolatry, there's idolatry in your life, realize something. You can be delivered by confessing it, forsaking it, and repenting. So that the sins of Jeroboam could be taken away and not have a grip on us. There's only one way, and that's the only way that you can get out of the grasp of the king of Egypt, who is Shishak. He's ruling the life when we give him permission to rule our lives. God says idolatry is the great sin that He hates in our lives and in the lives of people all around the world. So we need to be cleansed every day. We need to be washed in the blood of Jesus. And we need to walk in the newness of life that He tells us we have with Jesus, not Shishak, but Jesus as the Lord of our lives.
Yes.
Let us pray. Our gracious and heavenly Father, thank you again for the opportunity you give us, Lord, to be here, to hear this message, Lord. As you search our hearts, you know what's going on. You know where we're at. Thank you, Lord, that you always give us a way back, no matter how entangled we get with sin in our life. I pray, Father, we're farther along in our life where we don't have to struggle, where we can just say, Lord, I've done this, I want it out of here, and I'm done with it, and I'm not going to do it as much as I possibly can help it, but I need your help. So, Lord, thank you that you have people here who love you and love each other. Sometimes, Lord, we get to the point where we need help. You have people here to help other people. That's what the gifts is all about, and that's what prayer is all about. So I pray, Father, if anybody needs help today, that they would say, hey, can you pray for me? Don't need to know what for. Just pray for me. I'm having a hard time. I'm struggling. And we'll do that. That's what we're all about. We don't want to get tangled up and serve Shishak, but to serve the Lord Christ. In His precious name we pray. Amen. Amen. Thanks for coming, everybody.
Thank you.